The reading today is taken from Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still, another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes, and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
But do you remember back to that summer 4 years ago, the summer of 2011? Do you remember the excitement about the last major royal wedding we had in this country? Prince William, the heir to the throne, was marrying Catherine Kate Middleton. And for months beforehand, we learned, didn't we, all sorts of details about Kate and William and their relationship, how they met, who their friends were, how William had asked Kate to marry him, how he'd proposed while they were on holiday in Kenya, how William had used the same engagement ring that his mother had been given. We learned what a fascinator was. We all learned something about Kate's sister, Pippa. And it seemed that anyone who was anyone was invited. Pop stars, actors, footballers, politicians, celebrities, diplomats, royals from around the world. Just as Jonathan has already listed on that long list of dignitaries. The invitations went out. The Lord Chamberlain is commanded by the Queen to invite you to the marriage of His Royal Highness Prince William of Wales, KG, with Miss Catherine Middleton at Westminster Abbey on Friday, 29th of April, 2011 at 11 a.m. And then, rather superfluously, a reply is requested. Unfortunately, I was at Centre Parks that day, so I couldn't go. We'd had that booked for some time, but we did watch it in the swimming pool up on the big screen. And I know the Freemans couldn't go either because they were with us in Centre Parks, and so they weren't there either. But can you imagine, seriously, getting that invitation, you are invited to the wedding of the century, and saying, "I'm sorry, I can't come. I've got a weekend booked at Centre Park. I can't make it. Any chance of moving it for me?" Or maybe, "I'd love to come, but I've just bought a field, you see, and I really want to go and look at my field instead of coming to this big wedding. Or I've bought myself a pair of oxen, and I'd much rather look at cows than Kate Middleton, so I can't be there on that day." It just wouldn't happen, would it? Nobody would do that. But that's exactly what happens in this Bible reading from this passage we've got this morning. Over the last few months, we've been looking at the parables of Jesus, and we've been focusing particularly on the Gospel of Matthew. And we've learned that a parable is a story or a tale which a teacher would tell. And he would just drop this story, this parable, into the conversation in order to illustrate a deep spiritual truth. In fact, the word parable means to drop down, to throw down. Just drop it into the conversation as you're going along. And this morning we've got the story of the great banquet, but what I've done is instead of reading it from Matthew, is I've had it read from Luke's parallel gospel, from the parallel story in Luke. And I've done that for a couple of reasons. One is because it's our Memorial Sunday, this just seems shorter and more straightforward. There's the one in Matthew's gospel has got some complications to it right towards the end, which I didn't want to avoid, but which I just don't have time to deal with this morning. And so I thought what we'd do is we'd go to this version of the story in Luke, which would just be more suitable for this special Sunday. So here this morning in Luke's gospel, we hear this story about a man who holds a great banquet. The thing in the Matthew version is that we get some extra details. What we learn is this isn't just any old banquet. This is a wedding feast. The man holding the feast is actually a king. And his son is getting married. And so he throws this incredible celebration, this great party, and invites all the important people in the land to come along and join in the celebrations. And incredibly, having received the invitation from the king, they decline the invitation. They give all sorts of excuses and say, we can't come. We're busy that day. One says, I've bought this field, as I've said. I've bought this field, I need to go. Who buys a field without looking at it? It's a feeble excuse. Almost made up, it looks like. But I've got a field, and I'd rather go to the field than come to your party. Another man, I've bought some oxen. Again, who buys oxen without looking at them first? We've got a farmer here this morning. I'm sure he'd never have a pig in a poke, as you might say, or a cow in whatever a cow comes in. You go and you look at it. But this man says, I can't come. I've got cows to look at. Another one says, well, I was recently married, and so I've had enough of weddings. I don't want to come to another one. I want to spend my time with my wife instead. And Matthew tells us, and Luke tells us as well, that in Matthew's version, the king, in Luke's version, the master of the house, when they hear that no one is coming, everyone's declined the invitation, it says he is furious. He's angry. But the feast is prepared. Everything is ready. The invitation has gone out. Come. Now everything is ready. And so he decides, we're going to go ahead with this wedding anyway. We're going to go ahead with this party anyhow. So he sends his servants. He says, go out. Go into the town. Go into the city. Go into the streets and into the alleyways and knock on doors and find people to come to this celebration. I don't want my son embarrassed. I don't want the party put off. Go and fetch people in off the streets and bring in those who would never expect an invitation. Those who in other circumstances could never imagine being invited to this feast. Go and get the poor, the disabled, the blind and the lame. The servants go out and they do that, and when they come back they report, you know, Lord, we've done that. We've been right through the whole city and there's still room in the banquet. And he says, well, go again, go outside the city, go beyond the streets, into the countryside, and get even more people. I want the house full. Can you imagine the equivalent of this? The Queen arrives at Westminster Abbey in April 2011, and as she stands at the back being greeted by the Dean, she looks around and there's empty chairs. How dare people not turn up for this event? And so she turns to one of the equerries or turns to the soldier and says, go down into the crowd. Find me some people to fill these seats. Just go and get anyone. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what age they are. I don't care how tidy they are. I don't care how prepared they look. Just go and find me some people. We're not having empty seats at this wedding. And off the servants go to collect, to fill the seats, more people. It would have been just incredible, wouldn't it? Can you imagine being there in the front row outside Westminster Abbey waving your flag and someone turns on and says, the Queen's invited you. Come on in. You are welcome today. And that's what Luke tells us happens. The King, the Master, sends out. So here we have this story of Jesus telling us about a banquet, a party, a wedding feast. But we know it's a parable. It's in order to illustrate and to teach us a deeper spiritual truth in order to tell us something else. So what is it that Jesus is trying to say? What is it that we can take away from this as a reality for our lives today? Well, the context for this story is actually that Jesus is at a party himself. He's been invited along to dinner by some sort of important or powerful religious leader. The beginning of the chapter, Luke 14, in verse 1, it tells us that Jesus had been invited to go and eat at the house of a prominent, an important, a powerful word, is the word, Pharisee, on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. But whilst he's there, the religious leaders are watching him carefully. It says they're watching him to try and trap him. They're watching him to see if he'll make any mistakes. And this being the Sabbath, a day when you're supposed to rest completely for the Jews, they wouldn't do any work at all. They think, we know how to trap him. And so they bring in a man. In the Bible, in the NIV and in some of the other versions, it says he has dropsy, which is a fluid building up in the joint, something like a rheumatoid arthritis. This man is crippled with some kind of disease. And they bring him in and they put him in front of Jesus to see whether Jesus will heal him. They're trying to trap Jesus into doing some work, into doing a healing. But Jesus knows what's coming. And so he kind of says, well, do you think it's lawful or not? What do you think? And he puts the onus back on them to give an answer. But as Jesus is looking around, we learn it in verses 6 and 7, as he's looking around, it seems to him that the guests are divided into two sorts. There are those who are powerful and important and holy and righteous, or at least in their own eyes there are. And then there are those who are poorer, who've got the cheap seats. They've got the seats down away from the host, the ones nearest to the door. And the ones who are important have grabbed all the best seats. They've come and they've sat in the best seat at the table. And so Jesus starts to talk to them about how you should act at parties, how we should treat one another, how the rich and the powerful should treat the less important, what the priorities are. And he starts to teach them about how things should work in the kingdom of God. And that's the context into which Jesus is telling this story. He's got these rich, powerful people, the ones who think we're God's people. We're the ones who come the final day, come the great banquet, when the Lord invites us. We're the ones naturally who are going to go and sit at the important seats. We're the ones who are holy. We're the ones who go to synagogue often, and we go to temple often, and we tithe, and we keep the law, and we're good enough for God. And we're going to go and sit at the high table. So we need to understand something else of the context, which is this. In Jesus' day, the important religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, the teachers of the law, they were powerful. It was a religious society. They were religious leaders. They were powerful. But they were also rich because of that. And what they were saying to themselves was something like this. Because we're righteous and holy and godly, God must like us. And the proof that God likes us is that he's blessed us. We're rich. We're wealthy. We're powerful. We've been blessed with money and with authority. But these poor people over here, they haven't got money. They haven't got power. And that must be because God doesn't like them very much. They must have done something that God is upset at. And for that reason, he's not blessed them. He likes us, and so he's given us money. He doesn't like them. They must have done something wrong. We can tell that because they're poor. And so they divided society into those who were righteous and those who were sinners. And quite often, don't we read that when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, they confront him and they object and they say, why are you spending time with sinners? And what they meant was just not people who were sinners, but also people who were poor, people who were sick, people who were disabled, because clearly they must have done something wrong, because God was cursing them. He wasn't blessing them. God was somehow punishing them. And that's how they saw it. The poor, the sick, the lame were poor and sick and lame because they were sinners. They weren't holy enough and God didn't like them very much. And you know what? If God doesn't like those people, then neither do we. If God hasn't got any time for those folk who are poor, for those folk who are sick, for those who are blamed, if God doesn't like them, then we're not going to give them any time either. We're not going to like them either. We're going to be the same as God. And in this reading, where Jesus has got the rich and the powerful sat around him at table, he turns to them and he says, you don't get it, do you? You don't understand it. You're the teachers of the law. You're the Pharisees. You're the ones who should know better. You're the ones who've got access to the scriptures and the time to sit and talk about it and discuss it. And you just don't get it. God is not like the God you think he is. He's not like that at all. So what is this God who throws parties and invites strangers in like? What is this God, the God of the banquet, the God of the wedding feast, who wants to see the house full? What is he actually like? What does Jesus tell us about God? Well, first of all, of course, God welcomes and accepts surprising people. In the parable, the servants go out, they collect up these two groups of people. There's those from the streets and the alleys and from the town. And then there's those who are from outside the town, who are from the countryside and who are from further afield. Remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders who assume they're the ones who are going to be invited to the kingdom of God. They're the ones who in the parable get that initial invitation. They're the ones who think they ought to be there by right. And they're the ones who Jesus says, you know what, you're not going to get in. And the people from the streets and the alleys who are invited in are the poor and the sick and the disabled, the lame and the blind. And surely they couldn't be invited. As the Pharisees sit and listen to this story, they'd be thinking to themselves, surely they couldn't be invited to that kind of feast for all the reasons we've already mentioned. God isn't for them. How could they be invited? But then there's an even bigger scandal, which is that not only are the poor and the blind and the lame invited, but the king says, go even further afield, go outside of the city. Remember, this is the ancient world. This is the time of city-states, of where the city was the center of the nation. And he says, go beyond the nation. Go beyond the immediate bounds of who you'd normally expect. Go out and bring in the strangers, the aliens, the foreigners, those who are not from round here. In other words, go and get the people who are not Jews even. This is what's going off in their mind, I think. Go and invite even those who are not Jews. The Gentiles, those from the nations around, those from the countryside beyond our community of faith. They're the outsiders from other places. The Gentiles, the people who don't even believe in the right God, the one that everybody knew could not possibly be welcomed by God. And Jesus says, these people, the ones you despise, the ones who you think God has cursed, the poor, the hurt, the outcast, the Gentiles, the ones who the religious people say, we don't want them in our church, we don't want them in our synagogue, we don't want them in our temple. They are invited in. And they're not only invited, but they're welcomed. And when he's already got half a house full, he says, I want more people like this. Go and get me some more of these folk. Jesus says surprising people get invited into the banquet of the kingdom. And then secondly, surprisingly again for the Pharisees, for the religious leaders, the invitation has got nothing to do with the guests and how much they deserve it and what they've done with their lives. The ones who get invited and who didn't expect the invitation also don't deserve the expectation. They haven't done anything to earn the invitation. They certainly couldn't afford it. They're from the streets and the alleys and from outside the town. And they get invited not because they're good enough, but because the king is good. Because the king is generous. And it's his gift to invite these people. They get invited because the king wants them there. Because he throws open his door, because he's generous. He doesn't look at them and say, you're good enough, you can come in, you're clean enough, you're welcome. You're somebody I like, you're welcome. He throws open the door. He says, bring them all in. Why? Because I'm generous. I want to show you something about the kind of person I am. Jesus is talking about God. And he wants to show us something about the kind of God he is. One who opens wide the doors. In theological terms, it's called grace. When I was a brand new Christian, I was told grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. Not at our cost, not at our expense, not because of what we've been able to buy, but because of what he bought at a cross. God's riches. Not deserved, not earned. Not due to us by right, but given as a gift. Grace. So he gives it out to undeserving people, this invitation. And then thirdly, he gives it out to all people. At this feast, there is space for everyone. Having gone out once and got as many people as they can, the servants come in and say, we've emptied the streets. We've been into all the alleyways. We've collected up everybody we can find and there's still space. He says, then go again, go further, go wider, go deeper into the fields, go deeper into the countryside. Find me some more people. As the servants go amongst the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, they don't have to make a selection because there's enough room for everyone. Come on in. And then they go wider and they say, there's space for you too. There isn't a limitation of space. There's enough room for anyone. Anyone who is willing to accept the invitation. And this is the important thing about grace. Is it's there freely. The invitation is given, but you have to accept the invitation. You have to say, yes, I'll come. Remember, there are those who had the invitation who didn't come. And it's the ones who are willing to say, yes, thank you, I'll come, who sit there at the wedding feast of the groom. Today, 2,000 years after Jesus told that story, there are still some people around with funny ideas about who gets invited by God to join in his wedding feast. There's still a widely held belief that somehow we get in because of the way we behave, because of us being acceptable to God somehow, because we're good. And as a result, if you're good and kind and nice and live a good life, then maybe one day you'll go to heaven. And that's the way that most of society believes that Christianity works. And I've got to say, there's more than one or two Christians as well who believe that. If I live a good life, when I get to the end and I go to the gates and St. Peter's there with his list, you've all heard this. He'll look down the list and if on balance my life is better on the good side than on the bad side, then I'll get in. And both inside the church and outside, there's this myth that somehow the invitation into God's kingdom is based on how good we are, how nice we are, how holy we've been, how much we've given to charity, how kind we are to little fluffy animals. I don't know what, but something that if we're good and nice and religious enough, we'll get in. But if you aren't good and nice and religious enough, then you haven't got a chance. And you're going to the other place. Nobody likes to name it, but everyone knows what you're talking about. And it's a myth. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what the scriptures teach. Just as in the parable, God still has a wide invitation to people to come to his feast. He still invites people because he's generous. Not because we're good enough, but because he is good enough. Not because we're nice, but because he is loving. And he still has room for anyone who will accept that invitation. You know, in John 14, Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, many mansions. We read that at funerals to say, God isn't running out of space. God isn't running out of room in his house. He's not running out of seats. The king, the banquet of the master. The king of the banquet, the master of the house, still rules with grace, inviting generously, inviting widely, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. This is our Memorial Sunday, and so some of you are here because you've had a funeral this year. And it's always, I'm doing it on Monday, it's always a difficult moment when you go and you knock on a door and you say, "Hi, my name's Roger, I'm been contacted by the undertakers to take your loved one's funeral." And I go in and I sit down and usually have a cup of tea and we chat and we talk and I find out a little bit about the person and what happened and how they died. And then at some point, because I'm also wanting to gather some information for the funeral, I say, "Why don't you tell me about your husband? Tell me a bit about your wife. Tell me something about your mum, your dad. Just tell me your impressions of them." And they'll start telling me about this wonderful person. About how good they were and how kind they were. About how nice they were. And somewhere behind that, sometimes, is a question, and it's this: "Pastor, my dad was good enough for heaven, wasn't he? Pastor, my mum, she's okay, isn't she? She is safe. Pastor, I know we were married a long time, and I know he had his faults, but it's okay, isn't it? Everything's okay, isn't it?" And the answer, which I never give, is always, "No, they weren't good enough. They weren't good enough. None of us are. We all fall short." The Bible says that. We all fall short. But he's good enough. He's good enough. He went to extraordinary lengths to secure our salvation. He went to extraordinary lengths to throw wide this invitation. God is good enough. And it's not based on how good we are. It's based on how good he is. Not one of us is good enough of our own right for that invitation. Not you, not me, not the Archbishop of Canterbury, or the Pope, or Mother Teresa, or anyone that we could name. None of us are good enough in our own righteousness. But here's the good news about the kingdom of God. God is good enough, and God is gracious enough, and God is loving enough, and God's invitation is wide enough for all who are willing to accept it. Come, for everything is now ready. We hold this service close to Easter as a reminder of the power of the cross and the power of resurrection, that Christ has won the victory, that sin has been defeated, that death has been overcome. And the good news of the cross and of Easter is that God opened up a way for all who will accept it to enter in. If only we'd accept the invitation. "The king has commanded me to invite you to the wedding feast of the Lamb of God." Please respond at your earliest convenience. To those who think themselves righteous, this parable's a warning. But to those who understand grace and their need to throw themselves on the mercy of a loving God, then it's a welcome. Come, for everything is ready. Amen. May you know now the God who loves parties, who invites you in to celebrate in the kingdom. May you know his joy and his peace and his blessing and his grace. And may that blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.